Just take a moment and pray for the folks who were in that train accident. Well, I don't know that it was an accident. It doesn't look like an accident. But two trains wound up with the windshields getting either shot out or something hit those windshields. And they found some holes. So I want to pray for those families. They're just people riding along having an Amtrak day, you know. Lord Jesus, we pray for all the people who have been involved in this terrible situation, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with them, and that these things that happen, Lord, if they are really caused by individuals who would seek to do innocent people harm, we pray that you would deal with them, Lord. You would really deal with them. We know that there are people in this world, Father, who seek ill will towards everyone, and we ask, Lord, that you would deal with them. Don't let people die and be harmed and hurt because someone has a real problem, Lord. Well, we trust you, Lord. You know the end from the beginning. That's more than we can say for ourselves. We trust you, Lord. We trust your love for them and for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever work for somebody you couldn't stand? You just want to work for them and you couldn't stand them. They were demeaning and just denigrate you and it was just difficult to be around, and you thought, why is this person allowed to breathe free air? You know, they just drive you nuts. And you wonder what you should do about that kind of a situation, and you're not sure when you should do anything or if you should do anything. And there are situations we bump into our lives when we're supposed to take a stand and we're supposed to step up and confront someone that we don't necessarily want to confront at all. And it may have nothing to do with work. It may have to do with godly things. And this morning, we're going to look at a situation that was like that for the Apostle Paul. We had to confront someone, and I don't think he wanted to do it. We're currently investing our time in the book of Galatians, and last time we were here, we went through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. So we're going to pick it up in the next verse. But before we do, we looked at Paul and Titus and Barnabas, as they go back to Jerusalem, and they want to get this confirmation from the apostles about a vision that Paul has had. It has to do with the grace of God in Christ. And they want to check it out and make sure that it's actually, accurate, that it's factual, that it's what they're teaching too. And it shows this confidence of this man, Paul, this confidence and this humility, his willingness to take this vision he had that he believes is from God and place it at the feet of the apostles and say, okay, here it is. Here's what I'm teaching. And he's willing to adjust. If he's faulty in this area, he's willing to make an adjustment. He's willing to do that. But he really believes that it's from God, and he thinks they're going to see it in that light. And they do. When you and I have an idea, when we have something that we think is really important, when we have some concept, some thing that's going on in our lives that's really important to us, are we willing to bring it out of the shadows? It takes maturity to bring them out of the shadows and bring them into the light and let others take a look. It takes courage to let other people know who you really are. It takes courage to let other people know what you're thinking and when you have ideas that you consider valuable, that you think are really important, are you able to put them out there in the arena of ideas in front of trustworthy people and have them looked at and checked out, evaluated? If our ideas lack substance, if our ideas in our own heart, we know they lack substance, we aren't going to have that courage. We're not going to bring them out into the light. We tend to keep them hidden. But if we know that God is in these thoughts we have, if God is leading us and guiding us, then we have the intestinal fortitude buoyed by His Spirit to move forward with those things. We can speak with confidence, and we can let the chips fall where they may, because we know that God is in it. The decisions that we all make, decisions about who our friends are, about what our dreams are and what we believe God is telling us, and about marriage and schooling and our career. You know, can we put these ideas out in front of trustworthy people? Can we put them in front of people who genuinely care about us and get their take on it? Or are we afraid of that our thoughts aren't going to be accepted? That happens sometimes. Being a Christian takes courage. Note that I said put them before trusted people. Paul didn't present his vision to be judged by just anybody. He made sure that those who heard would be those that he could trust to hear and give godly counsel and advice. He didn't throw his pearls before swine. He took what he was thinking before people that he could trust. He placed them there. He didn't go looking for someone to agree with him. He was looking for someone to assess his ideas and his thoughts, to give him critical advice concerning it. How many times do we have something that we think is right, and we're ready for a fight rather than getting advice that could really help us in our lives? That's not the way of Paul. He was willing to lay his out before the people he trusted. Proverbs 15:22 say, plans go wrong for a lack of advice, and many advisors bring success. He didn't want to waste his life. Paul did not want to waste his life preaching and teaching something that was false. And likewise, you and I aren't to waste our lives by frittering them away. Do the thing God wants you to do. Say the thing God wants you to say. Paul had to go toe-to-toe publicly with the Judaizers and refute their doctrines. We need to be willing to take a public stand for Jesus Christ. He also had to deal with leadership issues at the highest levels in the church. He felt compelled to publicly rebuke the Apostle Peter over some hypocritical behavior. And as we look at it today, I want you to see if you can figure out why he would do this publicly. What is it that triggers a public challenge from Paul as opposed to just taking Peter aside privately and speaking with him? Why did it need to be done publicly? Verses 11 through 14 in the second chapter, we see this conflict arising between Peter and when he came to Antioch. And before we read the verses, I want us to take a look at some background with Peter, because it's imperative that you see what God taught him. Cornelius was a godly Italian, leader of an Italian cohort, a battalion of soldiers. And he and his family were God-fearing. He gave to the poor. He prayed regularly, and he had a vision. An angel appeared to him and told him to send for Peter, Simon Peter, who was at the home of Simon the Tanner, in a town by the sea called Joppa. I keep forgetting the name of that town. Called Joppa. So he takes a couple of his family members, or close friends, I'm not sure which, and a soldier, one of the devout soldiers that were with him, and he sends them to Joppa to get Peter. Now, while they're on their journey, it takes about a day to get there. It takes overnight. So the next day, around noon, they're going to arrive. Well, Peter's up on the roof of this house. He's getting hungry. He hasn't had anything to eat. And they're going to prepare a meal, and he's up there praying. It says he falls into a trance. And he sees the heavens open, and this sheet-like thing coming down with all sorts of animals, with four-footed beasts in it, and snakes and lizards and all kinds of weirdness. And there's this voice that says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, no, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean in my life. The voice said to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, not the sheet coming down, but three times being told to kill and eat. Him balking at it, God saying, don't say the things that I call clean or impure. While Peter is wondering about what the vision means, these men that are sent by Cornelius show up at the house. And they're asking if Simon is there. Simon Peter is there. And while he's still thinking about the vision, the Spirit of God says to him, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, Simon, three men are looking for you. Three men are out there looking for you. Get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them. I've sent them to you. He goes downstairs and he says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And they explain what happened to Cornelius and that they're supposed to take him to them. And he doesn't argue. Okay, I'll go. He goes to Joppa, or he leaves Joppa, and he goes to Cornelius' household. He enters in there, And it says that Cornelius fell at his feet before him. That's a form of worship. And Peter said, hey, stand up. I'm only a man like you. Just you get back on your feet. And then they talk together and they go inside and there's this large gathering of people. This is what Peter says. You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. So why have you sent for me? Cornelius explained the experience with the angel and said, I sent for you because you're supposed to have a message for us. And he says, Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the text says, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, there was about a half a dozen of them, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of they're being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, Peter's behavior, his going into a Gentile's home, eating with them, that's against their law. But he understands now this is being set aside. This is no longer in play. It's not supposed to be a part of Christian living. This racial division, where people with one group or another group, cultural division, that has to come down. And starting from the beginning, Peter explains what happened. Hey, I was in a trance, saw a vision. Big sheet, lots of animals, kill and eat. Tells him the whole story. I don't know how to fix lizard, but he said kill and eat. Goes through the whole thing. And the Lord tells him, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then he tells him, it happened to me three times. Right then, three men came. I went with them. Boom, boom, boom. God fell on them. The Holy Spirit came. They're speaking in tongues. What was I supposed to do? So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter silenced his critics. He fully understood that God shows no partiality, that he doesn't care about race. Remember, folks, that when this all started, there weren't any white Europeans in the bunch. There weren't any Scandinavian blood flowing through there that was believing in Jesus. These were Africans. These were people from the Middle East. These weren't a bunch of blonde, blue-eyed folk. They were not white, as we think of white. That's not how the Christian faith began. And I think that sometimes we miss that. We miss that. Peter silenced those people. Then he went to Antioch. Later on, he went to Antioch, and Paul was there. And while Peter was there, he ate with the Gentiles. He was involved in their culture. And then James, who was now the leader of the church in Jerusalem, sent some more Christian Jews to Antioch to be with Peter. And when they showed up, his behavior changed. Peter's behavior changed. It says that he withdrew from eating with Gentile believers. He separated himself from them. And because he did it, other Christians followed suit. Other Jewish believers followed suit. His public, willful, sinful behavior influenced others to do the same thing. Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's the only guy I've ever seen in Scripture who has three names. You have Cephas, you have Peter, and what? Simon. Yeah. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Now these are confusing scriptures to some. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I died to the law. He had lived under the law. He saw what the law does. He's saying that there is nothing in the law that leads me to a relationship of perfection with God. There's nothing that justifies me by living in the law. There's nothing there. I can't become good enough to be justified standing before God. He says, I died to the law. It can't do what I thought it could do. I was deluded. There was a delusion on me that thought I could become good enough by keeping all manner of laws, dotting every I, crossing every T. I thought I could get good enough for God to sit down at the table and chat with me. Where do you find that delusion today? Well, if I just blow myself up killing the enemies, God might sit down at a table with me. He might chat with me. I get 72 Virginians. I might have that twisted. Think about that. We have the same kind of delusion today where people think that they can become good enough to sit down at a table with God. And he says, I realized it. I died to that law. And there are people today that need to die emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually to the garbage they're in. The thinking that they're in, the twisted thinking that they're in. They have to die to that. And it's going to take some real heavenly force to pull it off. Just as God knocked that man, Paul, off his horse, it's going to take some thunder. God's going to have to bring it in order to change these hearts and these people. The delusion is there. The delusion, though, for Paul, he says, is gone now. He says, I died to that law. I died to it. The law no longer holds the key in his heart, the key to his thoughts on justification before God. Yet simply a schoolteacher. That law is simply a schoolteacher meant to point him to Christ. The letter of the law gave way to the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify, he says, the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no reason, no purpose. Paul is making this intensely personal. It's like what Natalie was saying in some way this morning. He says, he did not say, I live by faith in the Son of God who is loving and gracious. But we know that God is loving and gracious, and he could have said it. But he didn't. He didn't say even, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And he does love us, and he did give himself for us. He doesn't say that. It's so personal to him. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who loved me. It's personal with him. And it's supposed to be personal with every single one of us who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, I live a life in the flesh, a real life of eating and sleeping and working and loving and heartache and all the realities of general living. But this life in the flesh isn't what moves me. It isn't what leads me. It isn't what controls my decision making. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. That's what's motivating the man. That's what's moving him forward in his life. The greatest love of all. He laid down his life for his friends, for me, Paul says, for me. If I could become righteous by keeping the law, he says, Christ died for nothing. But I couldn't. Only Christ could make me righteous, and praise God that he did. So have you figured out why Paul rebuked Peter publicly instead of privately? Can you see it? He took him on publicly because he was influencing other people to sin with him. And that's when he had to deal with it. I don't think he ever wanted to get up in front of anybody and challenge Peter, of all people. But when our sins begin to affect other people's lives and drag them into the same stinking thinking or cesspool, we have to stand up. We have to deal with it and speak to it. You can't just let it go on. You have to be willing to be on the front lines when people are influencing other people's lives to do evil things. That's why he stood up and rebuked him publicly. He didn't go to Barnabas publicly. He didn't rebuke him publicly. He didn't rebuke all these other guys. It was Peter, because Peter led the charge in that direction. And he was over all these other people in the church. He knew better. He knew better, and Paul knew he knew better, and Peter knew he knew better. Peter's the one that had the vision. He knew better. And I'm telling you that there are people in our lives today who know better. They know better. And you have to be willing to confront. You have to be willing to deal with it. And if they're influencing other people, you got to do it the way Paul did, because those other people would see how far afield they were in their thinking. And they would change their behavior, just like I'm sure Peter did. They would repent it. They would repent, or they would face Christ in Paul. God was on Paul's side. And it's so important for us to know that we are connected to him when we're in a situation where we have to confront someone else, because it takes a lot of prayer. Yet it's never a flippant thing. It's not something you do flying by the seat of your pants. You spend time in prayer. You seek God. You got to know that you're moving in the right direction, and that your motives are right, that your heart's in the right place, that you're not, you know, because there are some people out there that just like a good fight. You don't want to be that. You have to be the one who's going to say and do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And then God will be with you as he was with Paul. Isn't it wonderful that you get to see things like this in the Bible? I mean, there's nothing hidden. You know, you see this rebuke of Peter for his hypocrisy and the others that went along with it. You see King David and his sin. You know, you see all this stuff. They just... show. You see a man who has all the strength of 100 men, and he can't leave women alone. I mean, you see all these weird things in people's lives. God uses them anyway. And I want you to know that no matter how weird your life is, God can use you too. You know, remember, he's rebuking Peter through a man who is a murderer. Paul is a murderer that's been forgiven by God. God can use you just the way you are if you just let him. So, I think enough said. You ready to pray? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for real life. Life lived to the full. Life seen in all of its various shades of brilliance and glory and utter depravity. Thank you for all the various shades of gray, and thank you for the many hues and colors of goodness and grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the people we know in our lives who are struggling. There are people making some really tough calls, Lord, bad calls. Give us the wisdom and how to address it and speak to them, Lord, and help us to pray and be ready to do it, to pray until we're ready to speak, to pray until we know basically our ego and our issues are out of the way, where we can speak into people's lives with love and caring in a place where you will back us up, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord Jesus, if there are people that we need to speak to publicly, help us to be able to do that, to do it with the right attitude and the right heart, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we bless your name. for your grace and your mercy towards us. May we be able to extend it to others. Amen. Amen.